Comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the one he came to save, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the debt of Christ I lay. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stand in victory, since cause of cause his grips on me, for I am his and he is mine, but with the precious blood of Christ. No fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From a life first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. If hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. Let us know. My strength, oh God, be my strength, oh God, be my strength, oh God, be my strength, oh God. Father, light the way, be my presence help. You're my God. You're my God. Be my peace, oh God, be my peace, oh God, Father, love. be my presence help. You're my God. You're my God. When I'm overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. You're my God. You're my God. You're my God. I will worship you always. I will worship you always. I will worship you always. You're my God, and I will worship you always. I will worship you always, and I will worship you always. You're my God, and I will worship you always. I will worship you always. I will worship you always. You're my God. Be my peace, my peace, O God. Be my peace, O God. Be my strength, O God. Be my strength, O God.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. That is the beauty of a sincere heart. You can sing to the honor and glory of our God and also bless the people. Brethren, now for our intercessory prayer, will be given by our dear elder, Elder Orin Smith.
Good afternoon, everyone. Just want to run over a few names here that we have on our prayer list. Please pray for Sister Yvette, who recently had a fall. Thank God no bones were broken, just pain and discomfort. She will be traveling to Trinidad to spend the winter there. So she's asking us to pray for her safe travel and protection. We also have a prayer request for Sister Patrice and for herself, as well as some people close to her. Danny Graymore, one of them, and the other is Linda Walsh. And let's continue to remember those who grieve at this time, the families of Elder Wayne Hendricks, a cousin of mine, Vernon Smith or Chanel Smith. Also, please pray for Richard Campbell. That's the husband of CGI Kawartha Lakes member Violet Campbell. He remains in hospital with a range of health issues. I know this might be pretty hard on Sister Violet, so please continue to pray for her and that Richard will be well again. Let's put it in God's hands. Of course, we have ongoing prayers for others that we continue to pray for. So we are going to go before God's throne of grace and we are going to ask him to do as he pleases. Heavenly Father, most glorious, most righteous, the Ancient of Days, the Creator of the universe, the one who is in charge, sovereign, and looks to the affairs of men here on earth, especially those of the household of faith. And so, Heavenly Father, we come before your presence at this time, at this throne of grace, and we are emptying all our concerns, all our petitions. We are placing them right at the feast, at the feet, rather, of Jesus Christ. Father, you know those lists that we read every week. You know as well that we don't really have to read them because you know them already. And it is with that confidence that we come before you now, Father, and we ask that you intervene where you deem it your prerogative to do so. We ask for healing wherever you think you should heal. We leave everything in your hands because you're sovereign and you are the one who is in charge of our lives. Father, we come to you with high hopes and we pray for those who look to you for healing. But ultimately, Father, we know that all decision rests in with you, rests with you. We know that we need faith in all of this. And Father, one demonstration of that is that these prayer requests are coming to you because those who request them and those of us who are praying are faithful enough to know that you can heal, that you're the great healer. There's nothing impossible for you to do. There's no disease, no matter how severe or how chronic or how terminal, that you can get rid of them with by just speaking it, Father. We have that trust in you. And so we are confident in that in your time and not our time, that your will is going to be done. We are not here, Father, putting an ultimatum before you. We cannot force your hand, but we come humbly before you, praying earnestly that all the desires of our heart will be met. But notwithstanding that, Father, whatever your will, let it be done here on earth as you so desire on your heavenly throne. Father, you know the difficult days that we all are going through, especially during this pandemic-ridden society that we have. But we ultimately look to you for guidance wherever we go, wherever we are, whatever we do. Those of us, Father, who maybe are not sick, we still pray and give you thanks. Because one day, Father, we're going to face those illnesses too. So we pray for your people, the household of faith, those who gather especially on this day to pause from this busy period of the year, to come before your presence on this day that you have sanctified as holy, that you've set apart for your people to appear before you. Father, we ask a special blessing on them. And we want to place now all our concerns, all our prayer requests, all our petitions right at this throne of grace. And may your will be done, Father, as you so fit. We humbly ask all this in the mighty name of the Anointed One, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that, Elder. You know, this week at work, I spoke to one of the ladies that work with me, and I said, finally, everyone will be going to church tomorrow on the right day. She goes, yeah. I go, yeah, too bad. It's for the wrong reasons. She goes, what do you mean? I go, you don't read your Bible. I said, the Bible says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines of commandments of men. The reason why you're going there is not of the Bible. It's a fake reason. But with that, now we have today's sermon that will be given by a strong man of faith, a man that I've watched over the years grow stronger and stronger in the Lord. And his title sermon today will be Is Jesus the Reason for the Season? And with that, I give to you Brother Bernard Wilson. Brother Bernard.
Recording in progress.
Thank you, Brother Courtney, and good afternoon, brethren and friends. It's a pleasure indeed to join you on this very special day. For us, it's very special as God's weekly Sabbath. For many Christians, as Brother Courtney just alluded, it's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the day when they rise to look under the Christmas tree to get the gifts, having Santa passed by last night. And as a matter of fact, on the news, they were tracking Santa. The official news, not fake news. It's interesting to see how much the not just the Christian world, but the secular world is caught up with today. So we're going to look at the question, is Jesus the reason for this season? And I will just start with a few opening facts. The 25th of December, celebrated as the birthday of Christ, is the most widely celebrated Christian holiday in the Western world. It is celebrated across the globe by many secular and religious cultures. Many theologians and pastors know and accept that December 25 is not the birthday of the Christ. They use the Bible as the basis for their belief system, yet there's not a single word from God in the Bible that gives the date of the birth of Christ. We acknowledge that Christ's child came into the world to save sinners, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, thereby fulfilling numerous prophecies concerning the true Messiah. We believe he was born, the Emmanuel, God with us. But does Christmas honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Does it honor the Christ child who has become our Savior? To answer these questions, brethren, to see what's the real reason for the season, I want us to turn to Jeremiah chapter 10 in your Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 10. And it's saying here, Jeremiah 10 from verse 1, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathens are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hand of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to these doth it appertaineth, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. Brethren and friends, this passage is speaking to a practice that the heathen, the nations outside of Israel, that's what they do. They have a way to set up their own gods. They make their own gods. They build their own gods. As much as the description here would be tempted to think that this is a description of the Christmas tree, which is cut out. Actually, the context shows clearly that what the people used to do was to go cut out the tree from the woods, and then they would carve their god and deck that wooden image with silver and gold, and then worship that image. Verse 2, we must bear in mind, because it's very clear. Israel, God's people, God's elect, should not do like the heathen. Learn not their ways, he's saying. and do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. Israel is a specific group of people called by God and given his law. And nothing else should be obeyed or followed but the law of God, of the Almighty. Copying things from the nations does not help. In fact, God is very upset when Israel goes out and follow other gods. Israel as a nation fell, as we know from the historical books, when Jeroboam, he wanted to have the loyalty of the children of Israel. It was God who gave him the kingdom. It was God who gave him the 10 tribes. Yet, because he feared that people would go up to Shiloh and worship and serve Rehoboam, that's the king of Judah, he decided to lead them into idolatry. God is not pleased when we follow the ways of the heathen. So God contrasts himself with these wooden stone gods. And let them know, look, those wooden gods of wood and stone can do nothing. Don't even be afraid of them. It is very, very tempting today for God's people to look at other religions, other religious practices, and say, you know, that looks good. I think we can learn from that and even serve our God that way. And we can have various ideas and practices coming into the covenant community if we're not careful. So if we're not to follow the heathen, if we're not to follow their ways, then what are we to follow? Leviticus 18 and verse 3 tells us, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein he dwelt, he shall not be. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, he shall not do, neither shall he walk in their ordinances. So God's people will be brought from place to place, from time to time. But God does not want us to take from our environment, our surroundings, anything that pagans have started and dedicate that to him. So just don't do the things that we see around us. Israel was not to do after the doings of Egypt, nor of the people of the land of Canaan, a very straightforward command. Leviticus 20 and verse 23 also says, and he shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. Very clear. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 30, God is speaking again to Israel. Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after the gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. So again, there's a very clear instruction that God's people should not inquire of the nations round about how they serve their gods and to do it likewise. In fact, we remember Aaron's two sons. They offered some strange fire before the Lord and they were consumed by God. So God takes these things very seriously. Now let's look at Ezekiel 20 and verse 32. Another clear instruction here. Ezekiel 20 and verse 32. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all that ye say, will we be as the heathen, as the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone? So it's very clear, brethren. God does not want us to follow the practices of the heathen. He wants us to follow his law. Now, we're going to turn to Deuteronomy 4. And we'll take our time to look at Deuteronomy 4 because it's appropriate not just for this particular season, but all the Christian year, we need to learn some lessons from Deuteronomy 4. In fact, we need to identify ourselves as the elect of God and follow the instructions here. So Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. He's saying, Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Bilpah. For all the men that followed Bilpah, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But he that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord thy God commanded me, that he should do so in the land whither I go to possess it. Well, let's take very careful note of verse 6 to 8. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that he hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget one thing which thine eyes have seen, and lest thou depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy son's son. We stop at verse 9 there. These verses, this chapter, it's so meaningful because it's telling us that God has set up Israel as a beacon to the entire world, all the nations. What will stand out for Israel is the fact that because of the laws and their statutes and the way their system is run, the nations round about will realize that this is a wise and understanding people. They're blessed by their God. Verse 8 says, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law? And this is something that we want to hold on to today, because Christianity wants to forsake the law that was given in the beginning to Abraham. Yet Christians want to hold on to the promises given to Abraham. It doesn't work like that. To get the promises, you have to abide by the law. And God's law, it is so righteous and it is so great that it ought to be the marvel of the nations. Brethren, we can stand assured, confident, that when we follow the law of God, we are doing the right thing. That's what God wants us to do, because, you know, we know that God has called us out from all the nations to be his people today. And we practice his law so that wherever we are, we will be his light, the light of the world. So we'll ask the question. Since it's not, it's widely accepted by the world as history records and by theologians as they confess from time to time that December 25 is not the birthday of Christ. And we have a festival that has a whole lot of symbolisms and traditions to it that is even hard to explain. We have the Christmas tree. We have the socks. We have the wreaths. We have a myriad of practices associated with Christmas, including drunkenness, revelry, being out of control. Where did this practice come from? It's certainly not Christian practice. And the world embraced Christmas, not because they embrace Christ. Now, if we go to the website called history.com under the article Christmas, you will find this. The middle of winter has long been a time of celebrations around the world. Centuries before the arrival of the man called Jesus, early Europeans celebrated light and birth in the darkest days of winter. Many people rejoiced during the winter solstice when the worst of the winter was behind them and they could look forward to longer days and extended hours of sunlight. We're experiencing that right now. The days are short and dark. We look for the longer days. In Scandinavia, the Norse celebrated Yule from December 21, the winter solstice, through January, in recognition of the return of the sun, fathers and sons would bring home large logs, which they would set on fire. The people would feast until the log burned out, which could take as many as 12 days. The Norse believed that each spark from the fire represented a new pig or calf that would be born during the coming year. So here we find a practice developed. Actually, it's a form of cult called Yule. And many of the traditions that we see being practiced now actually came from this. We hear Christmas songs talking about the Yule and Yuletide. What does that have to do with Jesus Christ? Nothing about the birth of Christ, but it does have to do with this pagan festival called Yule. And you often hear about the 12 days of Christmas. Yes, because they used to burn the Yule log, which used to spark, keep them warm in the winter, and they associate all of these things and make a religion of it. Learn not the way of the heathen, the Bible says. Don't follow their practices. 12 days of Christmas. This is the beginning. Now, the end of December was a perfect time for a celebration in most areas of Europe. At the time of the year, most cattle were slaughtered so they would not have to be fed during the winter. For many, it was the only time of the year when they had a supply of fresh meat. In addition, the most wine and beer made during the year was finally fermented and ready for drinking. In Germany, people honored the pagan god Odin during the midwinter holidays. Germans were terrified of Odin as they believed he made nocturnal flight through the sky to observe his people and then decide who would prosper or perish. Because of his presence, many people choose to stay inside. So here we see a very interesting practice being developed by the pagans. So Odin was a feared god that travels the sky in the night. Does that sound familiar? Also, Odin, in their practices, they would reward the children, people good or bad, depends on their behavior. That also sounds very familiar to what's happening today. In Rome, where winter was in the far north, Saturnalia, a holiday in honor of Saturn, the god of agriculture, was celebrated. Beginning in the week leading up to the winter solstice and continuing for a full month, Saturnalia was a hedonistic time when food and drink were plentiful and the normal social order was turned upside down. For a month, enslaved people were given temporary freedom and treated as equals. Businesses and schools were closed so that everyone could participate in the holidays festivities. This was a huge festival in Rome and the Roman world. It was hedonistic. You can imagine anything that has to do with hedonism is all about being happy, being gay. That was the old word, but it's about that exuberant joy found, caring not about what's going on around, but just indulging in pleasure. That's what Saturnalia was. And can you imagine when slaves were freed temporarily just so they could enjoy this holiday? Saturnalia was not a nice feast as for Christian standards. It was raucous, it was rowdy, and it was full of sinful behavior, including the worst form of sexual behaviors being practiced in public. So we're getting an idea as to where some of these Christmas cultures come from. They are coming certainly from many pagan worship cults and practices. Also, you know, Rome also had another festival in December. Around the time of the winter solstice, Romans observed Juvenalia, a feast honoring the children of Rome. So, of course, up to today, a lot of Christmas, the emphasis is on Rome having this feast honoring the children of Rome. It fits right in. Everything fits right in. Well, Satan certainly has an agenda because everything so far is happening. The world is developing a culture. And to make it worse, there's this religion or cult called Mithraism. Mithraism was popular for some time. Then it was banned in the Grecian period, I think, for a while. But then it got revival in the first 200 years of after Christ's birth. And it was widely celebrated in Rome. Now, in addition, members of the upper class often celebrated the birthday of Mithra, the god of the unconquerable sun, on December 25. So that's a date that we must bear in mind. It was believed that Mithra, an infant god, here again we see the children coming in, was born of a rock. For some Romans, Mithra's birthday was the most sacred day of the year. That's still according to history.com. So Mithra's birthday was December 25. It was considered the most sacred day of the year. Many members of the upper class in the Roman society would celebrate Mithra's birthday. There's a lot more that can be said of Mithra. You know, Brother Horan did a presentation some time ago that went into a lot of Mithraism. So it was a cult, a religion that was being practiced during the first centuries of Christ. And a lot of its practices were drawn over to the new form of Christianity established. We look at a few more festivals and cults that were happening in Rome. Another one is Natalis Solis Invictus, the Unconquerable Sun. December 25, AD 274, the Roman Emperor Aurelian did succeed to establish the cult of Sol Invictus as an official religion alongside the traditional Roman cults. Since the 12th century, another quote, there has been speculation that the near solstice date of 25th of December for Christmas was selected because it was the date of the festival of Dies Natalis Solis Invicti. But historians of late antiquity make no mention of this, and others speculate Aurelian chose December 25th to shuttle early Christian celebrations already on the rise. So another coincidence, not only was it Mithra's birthday, but it was also the celebration of this festival, Solis Invicti. So the Roman culture was filled with celebrations on December 25th. So the celebrations came together on that special day. There was this grand celebration of gift-giving, free decoration, drunkenness, fast, feasting. December 25 was also the birthday of several other pagan deities. Now, there was a lot that was going on in the nations round about Israel. A lot of festivities. Should Christians learn from them? Absolutely not. We learned that. Now, let's look at a bit of history. And this is one part of history that I would encourage every member to understand. Go and read. There's a huge transition that happened in the 4th century that changes the whole picture of Christianity and the church. We're going to look at some of them here. Early in the 4th century, Christian persecution reached an intolerable level under Emperor Diocletian and continued under Constantine, who gained power in 306. In 1313, he passed the Edict of Milan, saying Christian persecution should cease. It was a political move because Christian influence was spreading. He reportedly had a vision of seeing a cross in the sky while returning from the battlefield and subsequently converted to Christianity, although he was still practicing Mithraism. This meant tolerance for Christians, and later he became much preoccupied with blending Christianity and Mithraism and other pagan practices to consolidate power. December 25th was on his mind because it was a very important time. People forgot their troubles and they have fun. And that's a quote from Mother Horan's presentation. Thank you. Brethren, it's an interesting period of turn. And if we don't get this transition in our minds correctly, we are not going to appreciate what God wants us to do. We're not going to appreciate it. So Diocletian wanted to eliminate Christianity. Romans have been fighting for 300 years, ever since they started persecuting the first believers. They are trying to wipe out Christianity. They could not succeed. And Diocletian had a worldwide campaign. Now, this was supposed to eliminate Christians altogether. But, you know, people were watching people dying at the stakes, being thrown to animals, being tortured, martyred. It was going on. And people were still joining the faith because God was drawing them. And they could not get rid of the Christians. With Constantine's conversion, now this was the greatest power in the world. And the emperor himself became a convert. Christianity now has a huge change from the persecuted people to be soon to be the state religion. Brethren, that's a huge move. There's a heavy price that Christians paid for that transition. It did not come without cost. The Christian world, the Bible doctrines, were robbed of purity. And pagan practices and religions were introduced into Christianity for political gain. And the rest, as they say, is history. In 236 AD, Emperor Constantine declared December 25 to be the birthday of Jesus Christ, an immovable feast. That was the first recorded date of Christmas being celebrated. A few years later, Pope Julius I officially declared that the birth of Jesus would be celebrated on the 25th of December. So it was not the Bible that made the date. It was Roman rulers who were for centuries trying to get rid of Christianity. They now decide, they set the date. Now, this is one of the costs that the truth had to pay for Christianity being the so-called state religion. But you know something? That Christianity that is called a state religion was not the Christianity of the Bible. The history will prove that the true Christians continue to be persecuted. Those who would hold on to the Sabbath and the holy days and God's law for a period, hundreds of years. Some would say 1260 years when the papacy started to rule and implement the different doctrines, making Christianity a world religion. That those who would not follow their teachings were called heretics and they would be killed or tortured. So let's not be fooled by this so-called state Christianity. It has not served the purpose of establishing the law that was pointed out in Deuteronomy 4 that God's people should live by. They were taking the religion around them. They could take from pagan practices and merge them into Christianity. And today the Church of God has the duty to try to clarify in Christendom what was given by God from what has been man-made doctrines coming from pagan religious practices. Now, to prove some of these things, the thing that it was the birth of Jesus Christ, the 25th, was just declared. I will tell you, when you listen to Christian radio these days, and people are talking about the nativity scenes and how Christ was born on Christmas Day, and today is the day they are celebrating Christ's birth, it's all a lie. And I sometimes wonder, how does the world get away with such lies? The most eloquent preachers will speak with the softest voice about their love for Christmas and the Christmas gifts and the Christmas services. We're going to be talking about that a little bit more. But I'll share a few quotes with you from people who have accepted the fact that this December 25th was an imposed date for the birth of Christ and not his true birthday. And we start with Warner Keller's book. It's called The Bible as History. And he makes the following admission. December 25 is referred to in documents as Christmas Day in AD 324 for the first time under the Roman Emperor Justinian. It was recognized as an official holiday. An old Roman festival played a major part in the choice of this particular day. December 25th in ancient Rome was the Dies Natali Invictus, the birthday of the unconquered sun, the day of the winter solstice, and at the same time in Rome, the last day of Saturnalia, which had long since degenerated into a week of unbridled carnival. So that's one author that made it quite clear as to how the date was arrived at and the association of Saturnalia and its practices. I do another quote from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, 1986. Jesus Christ, on page 1628, has this to say: the Christmas day, December 25, is first met within the West in the 4th century and was then possibly borrowed from a pagan festival. December in the winter season seems unlikely and unsuitable for the pasturing of flocks. A more probable date is a couple of months earlier. So this encyclopedia, secular encyclopedia, is pointing out that December 25th was something that was assigned and not the true birth. And they everyone, the Carls and all speaks of the fact that that the shepherds were out there in the field at the time of Christ's birth. And the world knows that does not happen in that land in winter. It would not happen. The cattle would have been taken up before. So this was unlikely. The world is deceived. Now, a prominent Christian magazine, Christianity Today, says, after the Roman Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity at the Milan Bridge in 312, he sought to combine the worship of the sun god and worship of Christ. Christian leaders accepted Constantine's conversion in a positive light and saw the Christ Mass celebration as a vital part of the process of converting the pagan world. So this is what usually is the catch. They want to convert people. They would want all pagans to become Christians. And in order to do that, they will have a compromise. Are they trying to help God? There is no compromise with the Almighty. You know, He sets up kings and he takes them down if they're not obeying his law the way he wants them to. So let's not think that we can help but God by doing these things. So the new Christianity established Christmas over a period of time, but it was not totally accepted in every country. And there was a time when Christmas was actually canceled. Now, in the early 17th century, a wave of religious reform changed the way Christmas was celebrated in Europe. When Oliver Cromwell and his Puritan forces took over England in 1645, they vowed to rid England of decadence and, as part of their effort, canceled Christmas. By popular demand, Charles II was restored to the throne, and with him came the return of the popular holiday. So it was not always the nice festival that we know it to be today. It was outlawed because of its decadence. Now the Pilgrims, English separatists that came to America in 1620, were even more orthodox in their Puritan beliefs than Cromwell. As a result, Christmas was not a holiday in early America. From 1659 to 1681, the celebration of Christmas was actually outlawed in Boston. Anyone exhibiting the Christmas spirit was fined 5 shillings. In America, Christmas was banned. And people were charged if were found celebrating this festival. So it was not always fine and dandy as it is today. After the American Revolution, English customs fell out of favor, including Christmas. In fact, Christmas wasn't declared a federal holiday until June 26, 1870. Americans reinvented Christmas and changed it from a raucous carnival holiday into a family-centered day of peace and nostalgia. That's a quote also from history.com. So it was America that changed that raucous Saturnalia-type festival to the softer, family-centered day of peace and nostalgia. And there was a reason for that. If you look into the history, it points out that in that period of time, their Christmas was used by some of the people who were oppressed to wage war against the elite. And in order to try to suppress that type of behavior, because it was always a rude time, in order to suppress that type of behavior, they slowly changed Christmas from you know, the slaves being freed and everybody have equal rights to go and just enjoy the holiday, and turn it into this more peaceful, nostalgic time. And it's very interesting to see how the modern Christmas practices developed. Brethren, Revelation 17:8 says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now that's two verses that sort of summarize Revelation 17. Revelation 17 speak of a woman dressed in scarlet sitting on a beast with seven heads and 10 horns. Now we have done the Bible studies and we know that this beast represents kingdoms, and combining Revelation with Daniel, we understand that it's coming from the Babylonian kingdom, the beast representing Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and now Rome. What's interesting is that Rome, as a world ruling power, actually fell. East Rome and West Rome, they both fell. And so that world ruling power seem as if they no longer exist. Brethren, I find it interesting that the Bible speaks of the beast that was, is not, yet is. With Christianity becoming state religion in Rome, the head of the world, the head of Rome, the emperor. At one point, the emperor became also the head of the church. So you have power, religious, both religious and political power in the hands of one person. Now, if the beast is the political power of Rome, that woman described in Revelation 17, which would take too much time to go through all of it. So just, you know, the gist of it is that there is this organization that was committing fornication with the kings of the earth. And it was responsible for the blood of saints and many things, many horrible things that this organization does. Another time we can identify the organization, but we know that they were against Christ. But the beast itself continued to have influence over the world. And what we find here is that the whole world wandered after the beast. Everyone who were not whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So it's no wonder why Christmas, which is the largest of the holiday from the new Christian church, official state religion, is accepted widely. It goes across religious barriers, it goes across cultural barriers. Everybody is just, I mean, to call someone, like yesterday I got a call from someone I don't know, and he doesn't know me, he doesn't know what I believe, but he is comfortable, and the world is comfortable in calling and saying Merry Christmas, and they're expecting that in return. We can be as nice and as polite as we can in answering them, but I'm not going to say Merry Christmas. We have a duty to educate the world. What has transpired through history is a disgrace to the law of God and to his commandments, and continues to be. So the world wandered after the beast. Now I'll conclude with some facts from the Christmas tradition. Another passage. Each year, 30 to 35 million real Christmas trees are sold in the United States alone. There are about 21,000 Christmas tree growers in the United States, and trees usually grow from about 15, some say from 8 years it takes to grow a tree. So Christmas tradition is so entrenched in the culture, in the economy of America and Canada and the entire Western world, that people are making huge living money from just selling Christmas trees. Can you imagine if this festival was to go away? Millions of, and billions of dollars would be lost. In the Middle Ages, Christmas celebrations were rowdy and raucous. A lot like today's Mardi Gras parties. So that's how it was. Christmas was not a decent celebration in the Middle Ages. Another fact, Christmas was declared a federal holiday in the United States, June 26, 1870. I mentioned that before. The first eggnog, one of the symbols, was made in the United States, consumed in Captain John Smith's 1607 Jamestown settlement. So all those are modern traditions. Poinsettia plants are named after John R. Poinsett, an American minister to Mexico who brought the red and green plant from Mexico to America in 1828. The Salvation Army has been sending Santa Claus cloth donation collection into the streets since 1890s. Rudolph, the most famous reindeer of all, was the product of Robert L. May's imagination in 1939. The copywriter wrote a poem about the reindeer to help lure customers inside the Montgomery Ward department store. Interesting fact. Christians are singing today, Rudolph the Red Rose Reindeer. Construction workers started the Rockefeller Center Christmas tree tradition in 1931. Though wreaths have been around since the ancient Greek and Roman times, but the evergreen Christmas wreath, often adorned with boughs and holly, eventually took on Christian meaning with the circular shape representing eternal life on the holly leaves and berries, symbolic of Christ's crown of thorns and blood, according to the New York Times. Today, wreaths, which come in all varieties from flowers and fruit to glass balls and ribbon to artificial and themed, are most seen as a secular winter tradition since 1931. Brethren, as we think about the reason for the season, while Christians try to squeeze in a little Jesus birthday here and there, the overwhelming fact is that all the plazas, there are some people, men dressed as Santa Claus, which is always the center of attraction. So let's look what Wikipedia has to say about Santa Claus, just to identify ourselves. Santa Claus, also known as Father Christmas, Saint Nicholas, Saint Nick, Chris Kringle, or simply Santa, is a legendary character originating in Eastern Christian cultures who is said to bring children gifts on Christmas Eve of toys and candy or coal or nothing, depending on whether they are naughty or nice. Now, we saw that from, we noted when we look at the practice of the worship of the god Odin, that he was a nocturnal, he took his nocturnal flights in the winter, and he would give gifts based on whether they're naughty or nice. So this Santa Claus character certainly took something from that. And today the world is wondering after be celebrating the same things. He is said to accomplish this with the aid of Christmas elves who make the toys in his workshop in the North Pole, and flying reindeers who pull his sleigh through the air. Now, when we have something as clearly a myth as this, why do Christians allow their children to be deceived with this idea that Santa Claus is real and that he's the elves are making their journey and putting gifts into billions of homes? It's all a part of the nostalgia came with the blending in of pagan practices, not regarding truth, not regarding God. The modern character of Santa is based on tradition surrounding the historical Saint Nicholas, the English figure of Father Christmas, and the Dutch figure of Sinterklaas. Santa is eventually depicted as a portly, jolly, white-bearded man, often with spectacles, wearing a red coat and with fur collar and cuffs, while fur-cuffed red trousers, red hat with white fur and black leather belt and boots, carrying a bag full of gifts for children. He is commonly portrayed as laughing in a way that sounds like ho, ho, ho. This image became popular in the United States and Canada in the 19th century due to the significant influence of the 1823 poem, A Visit from St. Nicholas. Caricaturist and political cartoonist Thomas Nast also played a role in the creation of Santa's image. This image has been maintained and reinforced through song, radio, television, children's book, family Christmas traditions, films, and advertising. Our jolly old St. Nicholas reflects our culture to the T, one writer says, for he is fanciful, exuberant, bountiful, overweight, and highly commercial. He also mirrors some of our highest ideals, childhood purity and innocence, selfless giving, unflattering love, justice, and mercy. The problem is that in the process, he has become burdened with some of society's greatest challenges, materialism, corporate greed, and domination by the media. This is a huge Santa frenzy. Brethren, we would say much more about Santa, about Rudolph, about the giving of gifts, about all the joyful Christmas traditions. Question is all of this done because of Jesus Christ? I think we have seen enough from history to show that Jesus was not born on December 25th. Therefore, celebrating his birth on December 25th could not be the reason for the season. Jesus warned, Mark 7:7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, the holy tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things to do. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Let's bear in mind, we are not for sale. So in summary, let's remember, God charges people not to follow the practices of the heathen. God gave Israel specific statutes and judgments, his law, including festivals and the entire culture that is to be an example to the world. The middle of winter has long been a time of celebration around the world, centuries before the arrival of the Messiah. The birth of Christ was not celebrated for the first 300 years of Christianity. December 25 was assigned as the birthday of Jesus in the 4th century. Santa Claus is a reflection of our culture rather than a Christian saint. The world wanders after the beast. Many have rejected the commandments of God in order to follow the traditions of men. Brethren, God has a call for all those who are engaged in practices that originate in paganism rather than from his law. And the call is found in Revelation 18:4. Simply says in the last part, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins, that he receive not of her plagues. God bless you.
Thank you for that message, Brother Wilson. Thank you for showing us emphatically that Jesus is not the reason for the season. Thank you for showing us the
recording stopped.
Historical fact behind this day, which the whole world follow. Reverend, you know, it's always been about worship. How we worship the Almighty matters. From the beginning of the Bible, from Cain and Abel, to the end in Revelation, you see, it's always been about how we worship the Almighty. And too many of us want to choose how we worship the Almighty. And the Almighty tells us how we should worship him, but yet we refuse to follow how we should worship him. And again, I'll just reiterate what the last verse that Brother Wilson said. In vain do they worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrine of men. Now, brethren, for a closing hymn, we have two closing hymns. Hymn 134, O Come Let Us Worship Him, and hymn 137, Holy, Mighty, Majesty, will be sung by Sister Lavina Bastian. Sister Lavina? Are you able to come on, Sister Lavina? Okay, if Sister Davina is not able to come on, Sister Maria will sing hymn 60, Take My Life and Let It Be, and hymn 117, Through the Love of God Our Savior.
Okay.
Take my life and let it be consecrated more to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee. Through the love of God our Savior, all will be well. Free and changeless is his favor, all will be well. Precious is the blood that healed us, perfect is the grace that sealed us, strong ever stretched out to shield us, all will be well. Though we pass through tribulation, all will be well. Ours is such a full salvation, all will be well. joy, all will be well. Faith can sing through days of sorrow, all will be well. On our Father's love relying, Jesus every need supplying, in our living, in our dying, all will be well.
Brethren, now for the closing prayer will be given by our dear brother, Courtney Scarlett.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful yet again for allowing us to gather here on this, your holy Sabbath day. Lord, we could be anywhere, but we're here amongst each other to give you all the glory and praise that's due to your name. Lord, we thank you for Brother Bernard's message today. Indeed, you are not the reason for this season, as almost the whole world is celebrating your birth, quote unquote. We know that you were not born today. You know, if you wanted us to celebrate your birth, surely you would have told us when exactly you were born and instructed us to do so. So, Lord, we're just thankful for the truth that you've given us. And although the rest of the world is blind, Lord, we ask you to allow us to let our light shine on the world. Allow us to let others see Christ in us. And let us preach the good news of your gospel and your soon coming kingdom. Lord, we're thankful so much for your holy days, which point to your amazing plan of salvation. And of course, your kingdom, soon coming kingdom. We're thankful for that, Lord. We know the world is blind, Lord, but allow us to just be patient with people. Allow us to teach others. You know, we all we can do is plant the seeds and you do the calling. So allow us to plant as many seeds as we can, Lord. Show people, tell people your truth, and indeed you will do the calling. Lord, we ask your blessings on those who are sick. You know each and every one of them by name. We ask your blessings on each and every one of them. Those who are perhaps going through financial issues or any sort of issues right now, dear Lord, we know with this pandemic, we all have some sort of issue, whether it be psychological, financial, mental, or spiritual issue that we're facing. Lord, we just ask you to touch us and heal us completely. Lord, we ask you to continue to be with us each and every step of the way. Lord, we ask all this in no other name but your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Courtney. And brethren, now we're going to turn over to our Elder Arraigned for the announcements and benediction. But before he comes on, have a blessed week. And before you leave your house, ask the Almighty to order your footsteps so you can go out and come back in safe. Have a blessed week, brethren. Brother Elder Ray.
Thank you, Courtney, and thanks very much to you as well. I know this was your debut online as a moderator, so we thank you for doing that. And I just want to thank the rest of the team as well, all those who came together, those who contributed, those who took care of the technical side, the speaker, and everyone, your presence here online as well. We just want to say thanks to everyone. Some very important announcements we have this afternoon. We had announced last week that we were going to have a Bible study at 5:00. Ken was going to continue his Bible study on the book of Revelation. Unfortunately, we won't have a Bible study this afternoon because Ken is not able to do it. So instead, we will have the Bible study next week. That's January 1. We'll have it at 5:00. So just make a note of that. No Bible study this afternoon, but next week it resumes at the usual time at 5:00. p.m. Online services will continue indefinitely. We don't know when we will resume in face to in-person service. Some of you might have noticed as well that the case counts in Ontario has doubled in the past week. I think it's somewhere in the 9,000 bracket. That is, we have never had those cases before. And I'm saying this to say that it seemed that we may be away from in-person service for a while because of the expectations that there will be more restrictions in light of the ballooning of these cases. So, but just stay tuned. You will be informed. Stay tuned to your weekly bulletin. Make sure you read them to follow up the latest. But for the foreseeable future that we are looking at right now, online services will continue. Youth Day will be online as well on January 15. So Youth Day will be January 15. A movie night is also being organized, and you'll hear the time for that. So, but make a note of that, that Youth Day will be on January 15. Okay, just want to make a few comments regarding what was announced earlier this year by myself regarding retirement and being away for a while and so on. Officially, my retirement date was this week. Last Wednesday, December 22nd, was my official retirement. So I'm no longer working 9 to 5. Bev and I will be taking our winter break beginning tomorrow. In fact, we are leaving tomorrow morning early for Florida. We'll be there for the rest of the winter. Should be back towards the end of March. All our contact information is still as normal. Nothing has changed, really. Our presence will not be here physically, but we'll still be online as usual. So it may that you don't miss us at all. As I said, we are accessible through the usual communication channels. As time goes by, in keeping with what I said earlier too, this year, I will be reprising some of my roles in the church. There's no hurry to do that, but gradually there'll be some newer roles that I'll be taking on. Not confirmed exactly. I know some of them, but I'll take my time and I'll continue on this journey to serve in some way. Church is always my priority. So some areas I'll be serving in, never took them on before. There are others, well, I'll probably scale back a little, but from now on, things will continue as they are. All right, we'll just do the benediction and then we'll just go right into the fellowship after. So brethren, in these difficult times, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and extend his grace unto you, be gracious unto you. And the Lord lifts up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom. Do have a very blessed, safe, and inspiring as well as productive week. Just want to thank Bernard for that message, which is quite timely as the world grapples under its own deception of thinking what they're doing is in tribute to Jesus Christus, to Jesus Christ. But we know from the word of God that this is not so. The notion that, people are worshiping God on this day, you often wonder which God, because the God of the Bible was not born on this day. So you wonder which God, but I think we have come to realize, and many of you have as well, that Christmas is now more than a religious celebration. It is a cultural, it has penetrated into the culture. And when that happens, it makes it more difficult to get across to people what you're trying to say. Just today, I noticed on my phone, there were 3 messages wishing me happy Christmas from some friends who are from another religion. So I just chuckled at that, you know. So it's in the culture, and when it's ingrained in the culture, I can tell you, can talk to people as much as we want, and they probably just say, mm-hmm, or yes, I know, and they continue to do what they do. But this does not say you should not. I'm not saying that for a moment. You continue to be a witness for the true word of God. What I think, though, and what I would advise, because one of the reasons why I believe Christmas has gotten so huge is that it has replaced God's appointed times of Genesis 14 and Leviticus 23, the holy days. That's what Christmas has replaced. And so Christendom has ignored these holy days and has embraced a non-biblical day. And they will ready to argue about you keeping your Feast of Tabernacles or your Feast of Pentecost, not knowing that what they are doing when they keep Christmas is not in homage to God, it's something else. Because all the trappings, and we know some of what you got today, that they were they were being observed long before Christ was born. But I think the biggest and clear reasons to us why the Bible does not sanction Christmas is the fact that anything that God wants us to do is written in his word. The fact that he did not disclose the date of his birth, and it's still a mystery, tells us something. What he wants us to do with his appointed times are all written down. And that is why we as a church must continue to preach the holy days of God, the appointed times, because these are the days that we'll be observing the future. And if they're going to be observing the future, why are we not observing them now? And they will go to the ends of the earth to bring up all justification. You can listen to preachers them this time of the year, at least in the weeks that gone by, how they're trying to justify keeping Christmas. But you can't deem something that is holy that is not in the word of God. Only God deems what is holy. So we know that we have a clear path that we are following, where Christ himself gave these appointed times. He observed them when he was here. His followers behind observed them as well. And he tells us in his word that when he returns, nations, all nations, not Israel alone, all nations will have to observe them. That's a big message for us, brethren, to take to those sincere people who still are embracing pagan-rooted days like this. That you throw the baby with the bathwater. You try to compromise with Christianity. With paganism, you try to convert pagans to Christianity. But you end up with the biggest pagan festival in Christendom. So what you did was basically obscure God's appointed times and replace them with two of the biggest pagan festivals, Easter and Christmas. So I think that's the line we have to go by. Keep pushing the holy days, refer people, read our booklets we have, our sermons on God's holy days, because this is why Christmas has gotten so huge. It has replaced, under the guidance and deception of Satan the devil as well, that, you know, these are the days, innocent baby Jesus. Yes, we know Christ was born. We don't deny that. But the Bible, what it commands us to do is the opposite, to observe his death till he comes, not his birth. So they have it the other way around, as usual. So those are my few comments. I will open the floor up. I will pass it over back to Brother Bernard for your comments and your questions. Thank you.
I thank you, Brother Bernard, for your message.
You're welcome.
Hello there. I'm getting a feedback. But I usually have a problem. Well, I won't call it a problem, but it's kind of whereby scriptures say we should not call the pagan gods in our mouth or acknowledge them. And really, we're not doing whatever they are. But sometimes we don't want to know their custom and how they worship their God or anything like that, you know, because some of these things, I never knew them before. And now I'm learning it, even though I don't do it.
Yeah.
But I'm learning their ways. And, you know, I just always have a little problem with that. And
interesting comment there. Myself, you know, I wasn't aware as to exactly where some of these customs come from. You know, you see the Christmas tree, the decorations, and all the different things that they put on the trees. They all have meaning. Now, ignorance of it is okay. But we do find through scriptures that the prophets, they do point out the false gods by name. You know, Moses speak of Baal power, Elijah. Mm. You know, if God be God, serve him. And if Baal be Baal, serve him. So calling out the pagan gods by name, you know, is a practice. We need to know what to stay away from. So if we don't know, the problem is that we can indulge in some of these things thinking that they are okay. But when we know the roots, the culture, then we can stay away from them because we know exactly where these things are coming from. So knowledge can only help, I think.
I understand what you're saying. And this is not, you know, I'm not trying to diss you or anything. What I'm saying is scripture said, don't call their names in your mouth, their false god. And don't acknowledge them or those sort of things. But this is only my way. You know, maybe others don't see it like that. But I really, people, what they're worshiping and all that, I don't want to know about it.
Okay. Sister, yes, Sister Rose, thanks.
Yeah.
You know, just last night I was reading that scripture.
You're cut off?
Hurry.
Oh, sorry. Are you hearing me now?
Yes,
yeah.
I am.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, as I was saying, I'm getting an echo.
Okay, so sorry, I'm just going to interject here. There's some open mics. I'm going to just mute some open mics, and then when you are not speaking, I'm going to ask you to mute your mic, and that way we don't get this feedback. So you can always unmute when it's your turn to talk again, and just so we can eliminate the feedback, please only unmute when you are speaking. Thank you.
Thanks. All right. Yes, Sister Rose, as I was saying, last night I was reading that scripture. I came across it that you mentioned about not calling it pagan gods and acknowledging them and all of that. What Bernard said is totally in agreement with that. If you look into the context in which that was said, apparently it was an edict because they were surrounded by these pagan nations and they were on their journey. It's found in Exodus 22, I believe. And God was just warning them that, listen, you're on this journey. I'm giving you all my statutes, and I don't want to hear those names being mentioned among you or tolerating those gods because you're going to hear about them. I don't think it was meant to say that we can't call those names because there's some things we have to point out to for education as well, right? And to be aware that these are not the God of the Bible. So I don't think one can take it literally to say that we must stay away from the name. The prophets call them. They call them by name, right? Even in the New Testament, we see they call those false gods, Diana, the Ephesians, and all of that. They did point them out. So it doesn't mean that we can't call them. It was just for Israel to acknowledge and to be aware that, listen, I'm a jealous God. I want to hear those names among you. So I think it has to be taken from that context.
I thank you for your clarification, because at all times I was having it literally. So I thank you. Now, I have just one little thing that I want to ask you, Brother Smith. Now, when you're away, and I know you work hard and you deserve to be away, and so does Brother Ken, if someone, I will call it croak, or getting married or blessing a child in your way, how will that be arranged?
All right, thanks for that. You know, I just remind myself that there's a part I left out, which I'm going to just use the opportunity to comment on right now. And that part is that while we're away, we have a team of people here who is who will be boots on the ground, if you want to use the terminology. So Brother Bernard is going to be the main point of contact here. I know that his some of you may be aware that he has been doing the MAP program that is finished. He's just waiting on an exit interview, which is coming up shortly. So hopefully, I have all confidence he'll be an elder. So he's going to be our main contact here. We have a team of deacons as well who's going to be with him, working with him at least. So if there's anything locally that needs to be handled, then that team will get together. So if somebody dies, unfortunately, and we don't like to talk about this, but if somebody dies, Bernard is able to do a funeral. If it means, Eve, we have other elders around as well that can also assist. If it's a wedding, I don't know if anybody's going to get married in the winter by the time we're back, but nevertheless, if any of those circumstances present themselves, then there's a way that we can work out for that. So that's not something of a worry. We have some systems in place that will take care of that. But just want everybody to know that while we are away locally, the main point person here is going to be Brother Bernard, along with the team of Diaconate that will be working with him.
Okay, thank you.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. I just want to give my thank you to, in agreement with what Pastor Harin says and Courtney about the IT, worship moderator, hymn support, scripture reading, and the sermon message by Brother Bernard. But I just want to also give thanks to Brother Wilson for, once again, I've always heard Pastor Harin says, we're granted with gifts. And if we know our gifts, then we ought to use it. And as Brother Wilson highlighted, it's a main point that we're doing when we're servicing the house of Yahweh is we're doing everything unto him. We're glorifying him. We're magnifying his name. And the song is so timely, in Christ alone and light the way. Mankind today is doing other things instead of light the way to Christ and in Christ alone to serve him wholeheartedly. And it ties into the message that Brother Bernard gave too about what the significance of Christmas means and why people are so blinded to do it, to observe paganism holiday and not to be seeing what is truly there. Or they may see it, but they refuse because a lot of times when I'm hearing the scriptures, no, when I'm hearing and when I'm reading, it seems like how we want to state our mind or how we want to think, we want the Bible to fit in our lives. And that shouldn't be the case. The Bible, we are supposed to fit our lives into the Bible. And the world, for them to make that drastic change, that's too much work. So I thank you for highlighting. And I thank you, everyone. May God continue to bless you. And may he lift up his countenance in each of us and keep us on that narrow path of his righteousness. Thank you, everyone. Have a blessed rest of the Sabbath. Shalom.
Okay, can you hear me? Hello? Can you hear me? Hold on.
Bernard, you're muted.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, go ahead, Sister Lynn.
Okay. First of all, a lot of people are telling me the Christmas tree is a decoration. No, it's not. For the reasons why we heard today. But also, we are to worship the tree of life, not the Christmas tree. The Christmas tree is not the tree of life, as is in written Jeremiah 10. Just to show you that God is serious, I went into a store. I saw some bells that they had like a decoration for Christmas bells. And I thought, I don't worship Christmas, but I just want to ring those bells to hear what it sounds like. As soon as I rang those bells, I heard the Lord telling me no, with the letters N-O, no. So he's serious. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. So the Bible says, touch not the unclean thing. The tree is an unclean thing, the Christmas tree. The tree itself, without those decorations, is a good tree. But as soon as they put all that stuff on it, it becomes a spoiled tree. And it is redeemed as an ungodly item. It is not a holy item. For the things of the Lord in the altar and around the altar are to be holy. Holy elements and holy instruments. But the Christmas tree is not. I even asked the priest one day, why do you put a Christmas tree on the altar where the altar is? He said, it's a decoration. No. Jesus said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So I just texted my brother and I told him, run away from the Christmas tree. You are the father of the family. You're the head of the home. And it's up to you to enforce the word of God, which is in Jeremiah 10. Do not practice the works of the pagans. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Livia.
Hey, hi, Brother Bernard. Just a follow up to what Sister Rose was saying. Hello? There's a reverb. Is it still there? No, okay.
I'm here. So, I can hear you.
Okay, yeah. Okay. So, you know, when you go to evangelize, yes, you have to know what they believe in. And mm-hmm. to be able to evangelize to them. And I think knowing is the same from, is different from learning. When you learn their ways, you're practicing it. You're not practicing their ways. You just know what they're coming from and you can explain to them why it's wrong, but yes, you're not practicing it. So I think there's a difference in knowing what they do and learning their ways, which I think learning is more practicing their ways.
Yeah, I agree with you there, Brother Courtney. You know, God wants us to, well, we would be informed one way or the other, right? There are things going on around us that we will learn. But God wants us to understand that don't go and, as you say, go practice their way. Don't call on their gods as if their gods is, their gods are some deity that you respect. But to mention that they are not the true God, that is okay. You call their name in that light. So, yeah, I agree with you. We knowledge is important. We can't walk in darkness. We need to know. I mean, when I went through preparing for this and I realized when all the dots are connected as to how Christmas came together, I'm far more strong, much stronger now in holding on to our belief system because I see where the roots are pagan, and God tells us not to follow these pagan things. So I have no doubt that the Christmas tree and the Christmas traditions should not be tolerated, you know, in our homes, in our lives, because they are pagan things, and God says have nothing to do with it. Yes. Thank you. Anyone else?
Yeah, thanks, Bernard. I just want to add something regarding the Christmas tree. All right. Noel, I won't be long. Okay. Just mute your mic. Okay. Yeah, I won't be long.
Okay,
I just want to point out that what is wrong with the Christmas tree from Jeremiah 10, at least in relation to Jeremiah 10.
Okay, Brother Sherry there. We're getting some repetition.
Yes. It's just some mics are opening up. I think it might be Noel's mic. Right. Once he's muted, I think we're okay.
All right. Let me try. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. All right. So what I really wanted to say regarding the Christmas tree is that what is wrong with it? And it's not even in relation to Jeremiah 10, but
no.
The fact is the Christmas tree is a symbol of idolatry. Historically, it goes way back to pagan nations using the tree as a form of worship. And I know Livia mentioned a while ago about, you know, we worship the tree of life. We don't. That's idolatry. We worship Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. The tree is associated, going back to the Babylonian mystery religions and Semiramis, and that is how this evergreen tree and linked with immortality of the soul and eternal life. That's where it was borrowed from. So when one puts a Christmas tree in their home, it's a symbol of idolatry, and it's tainted because you're bringing it an abomination. It was abomination to God. You're bringing that in your home, and you're decorating it in tribute to God. And then this is where Jeremiah 10 comes in. Now it says, don't worship me that way. That's how the heathen did their worship. I don't want to be worshiped. You deck it with silver and gold. Yes, that's what they usually do. Yes, I know at that time they weren't celebrating Christmas, but worst of all, now Christians, and including priests and evangelicals and pastors, they come and they put this thing in their home. With what justification? I don't know, because there's no justification for bringing a tree, a symbol of an abomination and a symbol of idolatry, of bringing it in your home. Yeah.
Well, okay, Pastor Tony. I don't mean to worship the tree of life. The tree of life for us right now is Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Yeah, we wanted Brother Noah to comment next. Brother Noah. Good point, Brother. Yes. Thank you.
Greetings.
Greetings, brother.
Well, I want to say greetings to the household of Israel. We are the children of Israel. Whether you believe it or not, this is who we are. We are the saints of the Most High.
Yes.
Brother Bernard and everyone who contributed to the message, this service today, to the Most High be praise. All honor, glory, and thanks belong to Him. So I want us to realize I'm not preaching anything. It's something that we all should know. We worship a king. And we come before the presence of a king.
Yes.
Not before a mortal man. He is our life, the life giver. And He is the greatest that we all would experience. And He called us His people, His children. He called us sons. And we ought to know that we are secure in Him. So as the storm rages out there with this pandemic, let not our heart be troubled, because we believe in a higher power, and no matter what, it should not move us. Thank you for your message today. Continue to be faithful, to be grounded, continue to seek his face, because he will bless you, and he will continue to anoint you, that you will continue to preach and teach his word. I want to thank you for, you know, reiterating that this whole issue with Christmas, this customs, you know, where it came from. A lot of us, even our families, sometimes some of us are, you know, disowned or abandoned by our families because we choose not to follow the path of the world, the customs of the world. You know, it says that the customs of the world, they're worthless. They're meaningless. I mean, when it comes to the Christmas tree, it's cut down. Some people go to, you know, a great length to get that stuff. Marriage are broken up over Christmas. You know, people lose their family over Christmas, all because of a tradition. How valuable is this thing? What are the value they place on it? We were there at one point.
Yeah.
And they come with a lot of stress. And I tell my work colleagues, I said, I'm so grateful. I'm so happy that I don't have to indulge. I don't have to worry myself, because the stress that I was under when I was doing this Christmas thing, it was too much to carry. And when the day passed, man, the bag is still there and you still have to carry it to pay the bills that you just create for yourself. So I'm so grateful that the Most High have opened our eyes, my eyes, and taken that burden away, because we as his children, we don't need to carry this. This is the customs of the world. And there, you know what? We don't need to be bogged down by it. And Sister Rose brings up a good point, because I was worried. I was thinking about that too, in terms of mentioning the names of the gods of this world, the idols. But I'm grateful for the clarification that was actually given. I understood it. So thank you. And for Brother Courtney as well, who did a wonderful job today. Thank you. And everyone, be safe, stay faithful, and continue to hold on to your King's hand, because he would never fail you. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Stowe. Yeah, love the comments there. Thank you.
Brother Bernard, do we have time for a two-minute question?
Yeah, go ahead, please.
I agree 100% with what the brother just said. And we all also have to bear in mind that the people that know the truth, as it's written in Exodus 4:10 to 11, when the Lord calls, he equips. And we have to remember when God called Moses, and it's written in Exodus 4, then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am of slow speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." Now, we know the truth because God has revealed his truth to us. Mm-hmm. The people out there that are ignorant and they don't know the truth, one day, let us pray that one day they will all come to the knowledge of God's truth and be like Moses. You know, I am saying that we are wasting too much energy. We are putting too much effort into people that are celebrating Christmas. I feel badly for them because they do not know the truth. And let us pray that one day, God will reveal his truth to them, because whom the Lord calls, he equips. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Abinell. Not sure if I understand what you're saying, that we are spending too much time on that. This what we're trying to do is to let the world at large know. I mean, I know we're speaking to the household of faith here, but
no, I'm not talking about the silver. No. That's not what I'm talking about. People get angry when they have family members that do not do what they do. And the Lord winks at our ignorance. He winks at our ignorance. So the people that don't know, it is a good thing that we are doing, telling them the truth. That's not what I'm talking about. But let's not get, you know, so puffed up and upset because why aren't they understanding? Why can't they see the truth? Let us just thank God because he has equipped us. That's what I meant.
Okay. Thank you. God bless. Anyone else?
Hello. Hi. Thank you, Brother Bernard, for your sermon today. Thank you for everyone that contributed today's sermon. I do have a question, or I need some correction. Mm-hmm. When people say Merry Christmas to me, I always just say Happy Holidays. Is that a sin? That's one thing I want to know. And I also want to confess that I really love to see all the beautiful lights when I see the streets. All, you know, I'm human. I think it's so beautiful when I look at it. Is that a problem? And if I'm in the store and I hear the Christmas, like, you know, I hear certain Christmas carols because, you know, you've heard them all your life. They're in your head. I sometimes, you know, I'm singing to it. Yeah. Can you help? Can I get some advice on all that? Thank you so much.
Yeah. Thanks for your honesty and being practical with this thing. Okay, so the question is if you participate in some of the things, is it a sin? Happy holidays. Merry Christmas. For me, we're still working it out. As I mentioned, you have to be polite. Someone says Merry Christmas to you, or I will not say Merry Christmas. Depends on the circumstance. My personal response is, all the best. Sometimes I used to use Happy Holidays. I try to avoid that now. But I think we're all caught into this this trap. You want to be human. You want to be polite. And people don't understand what you understand. So you have to give your best response based on the circumstances. But I try to avoid using the direct word Merry Christmas. That's as far as I can go with that one. Now, the other part of the Christmas traditions, lights. I personally love to see the decorations. I love the lights. Is it a sin to look and say, okay, that's a beautiful set of light stringing? It's lights. And I would try to look at the light for what it is. But I do know that if, you know, with all the reindeers and all the pagan symbols, that's not going to attract me. It's just the particular light with the background. If we are going to be in awe of all of these things, in awe of the light, in awe of the carols, in awe of everything, and say, this is Christmas, then we will be found celebrating Christmas in our hearts, which I think we should avoid. So I would look at light as light, but that's it. The carols, there are some that I do know from beginning, and they bring back great memories, some of the best time with families and friends, music of a way to bring back memories, and they will bring back great and some of the best memories to you. It can be a feeling of peace. Christmas is set up as a nostalgic occasion, so you're gonna have all of that. Now, I look back and say, I remember the neighbor invited us for dinner once on a Christmas, and it was lovely. I didn't understand at the time. I wasn't like a Christian then. I was, you know, a youth. But I do remember the time. Now, all of these things, you know, we will have to face from time to time. Now, the time of ignorance God winked at, but now commanded he every man everywhere to repent. Now that I have come to the understanding of the root, you know, like the Christmas tree lighting, it starts with the celebration of the Yule when love would spark. And it just developed into the lighting. America took on that and make it what it is today. So having understand that, we know that is coming from pagan rules. God did not ordain any such celebration. So I will not get caught into the celebration of Christmas in any way. But yes, you do hear a carol, you do see some light, and you can acknowledge that winter is beautiful. There's a great backdrop there. There's some Christian music that does not mention Christ, some Christmas thing that doesn't mention Christ. You know, oh, the fire, the weather outside is frightful and inside is so delightful. You know, let it snow. That to me is not so much a Christmas song. It's just, you know, a winter song. But it's all at the heart of the whole thing. So to me, I would draw myself from celebrating anything pagan. But as a human, I will recognize what's going on around me. That's my best answer.
Yes, it helps. It
yeah,
helps.
Let me make a few comments on that, Bernard. I think it's unavoidable that the social impact a festival like Christmas does to an entire planet, it's unbelievable how such a festival reaches out to all religions and all cultures, basically.
Yes.
And this has been happening over time. Now, we know that as social beings, we are impacted by some of these events in our lives. Especially, I think maybe all of us on this call at some point, I would say a majority of us, observed Christmas. And growing up as a child, I know it was a dear part of my upbringing. It's ingrained in my psyche, as the term was used earlier. However, there comes a time now when we come into a situation where we have knowledge, not only knowledge, but knowledge of the truth. When I learned about the Christmas, I told my father right before his face, a man I had a great respect for, I said, you know, Daddy, I stop observing Christmas. He said, what? Don't blaspheme God's name. I said, no. It's not like that. And I explained some stuff for him, but he just went over the head. Now, it is very, it can be challenging when you're surrounded in some instances at home, then at work, and people you meet in society who are observing Christmas. And surely it's unavoidable for you not to hear Merry Christmas and so on. In my situation, I kind of have some strategies that I use. I would say, and I think it's polite to say a simple thank you. I don't extend or extend back the compliment. I don't say Happy Christmas. I just say thank you, and that's it. If the opportunity arises and I realize it's someone I can talk to, I use that opportunity to say, well, you know, I don't observe this because of that and because of this, and this is what I do. Those are opportunities that we can use. It doesn't present, those opportunities don't present themselves all the time. Somebody might be just flashing by and say Happy Christmas and didn't stop to talk. And I would just say a simple thank you, that's all. Now, the Christmas carol, you know music, the impact music has on our system, on our as social beings. And there are some Christmas carols that are, believe me, it's hard for me to get rid of them. And especially I hear them this time of the year, it's hard. But I think intent is very important. God looks at our intentions. Some of you may not be aware, but we have a blue hymnal, which has two Christmas carols in there. We would call them Christmas carols. They were put in there some years ago. I know it caused a bit of controversy because there were some people who didn't like it. There are others who didn't see a problem with it. So I remember one Feast of Tabernacles, shortly after we came back, we were singing Joy to the World. Yeah, that time of the year in October, and I said, boy, it was so strange for somebody to come in October here singing Joy to the Year. And why they were chosen? Because of the fact that the lyrics were meaningful and they meant something, right? So I don't sing Joy to the World during Christmas. I didn't find a problem with it. I would sing it any time of the year, early in the year. If I don't go out of my way to sing it, but if it pops in my head, as I say, it's embedded in my whole system growing up, I would just say a few words and that's it. So I think intent is very important in all of this. We know the truth. If you see the lights and the lights are beautiful and you observe them, I don't honestly think God is going to say, you know, it's sin for you to observe the lights. You know, lights are around all the time. Just like how I'm critical of people using the gift giving to say, well, yeah, I'm doing a good thing because we're giving gifts. So I said, no, you can give gifts 12 months of the year. Why choose this one? And if you do it now and do it for the rest of the year, then more power to you. So I believe all of us maybe have their own strategies to deal with this. But, you know, for me, I just try to stay away from it as much as I can, not to appear as if I'm, you know, supporting or you know, observing this holiday. But we can tap into the opportunities that we have to tell people that, listen, I know you're sincere. I know it means a lot. But at some point, maybe after the holiday, you know, take some time out and look and see the history behind this and see what the Bible says. That's my take. Thanks.
Good. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Harry.
Thanks, Pastor, for your words. But in my own mind, why I do respond with happy holidays is because we do get holidays from work. And those are days that I'm very happy about to get them off. So I always just respond back and saying happy holidays. I never respond back saying Merry Christmas or happy. I never use the Christmas word. It's always the holidays because I appreciate the holidays because we all get them off and you can't say you can't take them because you can't actually go into work. So you partake in that. And that's why I use that when I respond.
Can I say something? What do you tell someone who tells you, well, you tell them the Christmas tree is not a Christian thing. And what did they say? Oh, well, the Christmas tree is for Jesus. We worship Jesus. What do you tell them?
Okay, I just think we tell them, please go and check the history books. History is very clear as to where the Christmas tree originates. It's not difficult to find. It was not associated with the nativity scene. It was not a part of Jesus' birth, not a Christmas tree, no. Christmas, the traditions are rooted in these pagan festivals. And I think you know, what I tried to do today was to make it very clear that these things are not of God. They came from pagan traditions carried over to Christianity, and they should not be celebrated. Anyone else?
Yeah, someone I just want to... Sorry, go ahead, someone.
Yeah, who's there? Please go ahead.
Oh, okay. Bernard, I just wanted to clear something up I heard earlier. Elder Smith gave a nice response to calling, you know, using the names. I just want to say people can get carried away with this. It's like telling someone, if you don't want to get drunk, don't take a drink. You know, so it's, if you don't want to associate with the false gods, the best thing to do is to not call their names in the first place. But it's not saying you can't call their names. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 138:1, it says, David says, I'll give you thanks with all my heart. I sing praises to you before the pagan gods. And, you know, God calls them out throughout the Bible, Isaiah and Ezekiel, yes. All kinds of Jeremiah. He calls them out, calls them by name. And don't forget in 1 Kings, when Elijah called out the false god Baal. So it's not a matter of just using the name. It's just being careful. The name is the first step towards praising, to becoming addicted to the false gods. So I just wanted to clear that up. Thanks. And thanks for your message.
Yeah, thanks, Brother Victor. Very, very good clarification there, I think.
Just one last thing. They tell you, oh, the priest in the church has a Christmas tree. So when you tell them what the Christmas tree is, Jeremiah 10 and stuff, they tell you it's wrong, that the priest in the church is doing it, so it must be right. What do you say to that?
Okay, I think Brother Hearn pointed out to you that Jeremiah 10 is not really talking about a Christmas tree. Jeremiah 10 is describing making a pagan god, okay? So the fact is that the Christmas tree is a traditional buildup from pagan worship, right? The trees used to come in because of the evergreen status. They just don't go bad, dry. So it was a sign of hope, you know, for people to take that, the greenness in. So it became a part of their tradition to use these, cut these trees and to bring them in. The sparks from the yule log bring about the whole thing of lighting that tree. And just search history and you will see where the whole thing comes from. It has nothing to do with Christ and his birth. It's not in the law. And if there's anything I think we should walk away from today, is that what we're called to do, as Brother Stowe pointed out, is that we worship the God of Israel. And the laws given to Israel are the laws that we follow, not pagan gods or the laws of other pagans. So that is simply the answer. Thank you.
Yeah. Brother Bernard, you just mentioned something about the lighting of the yule log. And while I do like the Christmas lights, and yeah, they're beautiful, you got to remember that Jesus was born to be a light unto the world. So yes. Satan is very deceptive. So he uses those same lights we watch in Christmas. And when people see those, and they remember that, from what they've learned in Sunday school or wherever, that yeah, Jesus is a light unto the world, they'll kind of equate them and says, yeah, well, you know, that's the same thing. That's kind of, I mean, some people might say it's a stretch, but yeah, they equate it to Jesus and being the light of the world, and that's why we have the light and they can follow the light. Just like, as I said, the yule log lights tree. It's all about the light and not the light, them not focusing on Yahshua as the light, but on something else other than Yahshua as the light.
That's true. And, you know, Brother Horin mentioned, in our theology, in our culture, there is an accommodation for us to celebrate lights, too. The Feast of Tabernacles, light and water is always associated with that. If we wanted to run with that symbolism, and during the Feast of Tabernacles, we could put up some lights. I think that's quite appropriate. In the Jewish tradition now, they have Hanukkah, and they do have their lights. So lights can be associated with different things. We don't have any such tradition where we put up lights in everything. But if we want to find a reason, good reason, we can find good reason.
Yeah, it's true. But as I say, it's just like God is associated with a lot of stuff, but it's how you worship it and how you follow, right? So... yeah, so it, you have to know how, it's all about worship, I think, because it comes out, right? Because every religion has their own God, and they all worship their God, and we do the same thing, but it's all about worship and how you worship.
Yes. Yeah, I think my final comment would be that, look, brethren, we have one God that we worship, in contrast to all the various gods that the nations come up with. Our God give us his law, his festivals. And, you know, Brother Horin pointed out that we have to stick to worshiping God according to what he gives. So we will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And many of us, when we keep the Feast of Tabernacles for the first time, the joy, the fellowship, the everything, it reminds us of what we experience in Christmas, the same nostalgia there. And that is something that I value, that we have in our tradition. The true church has been persecuted and was not able to establish the norms that would even give us more social freedom. And today, when we don't respond to the Merry Christmas or the Happy Easter or whatever it be, we will be seen as not being a part of the system. And I do believe that we're not a part, we're separate, and we ought to be separate. We should be proud that we're not a part of the system.
Yes,
I want to also wish Brother Horin a happy retirement. And, you know, as you take your leave, do enjoy being in touch. And trust that your future endeavors will be of benefit not only to you, but I know the church will also benefit. Thank you all.
Thanks, Brother Horin.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Okay, please, yeah. I'm not able to see the hand, sorry. Go ahead, Brother.
Thank you very much, Brother Noel and everyone. It was just in respect to the comment of the sister who was asking about what should she do when the person she's telling says, well, the priest has a tree in the church. So I would suggest, as Jesus said to the disciples, if you come up against resistance, just shake the dust off your shoes and go your way. So she has done more than I would to try and persuade other people of the knowledge. So that her part has been done. So if she comes up with resistance at that time, then say, well, okay, hopefully the seed is planted and they may come back, but not to take it any further to affect negatively their relationship. Thank you.
It's interesting you said that, because the woman that told me it's for Jesus, the Christmas tree, I walked out of the room where the tree was and I said these words to myself, shake the dust off your feet and walk on. Amen.
Father Bernard?
Hello. Go ahead.
Father Bernard?
Yeah, I'm hearing you.
Okay, good. Yes, thank you very much for your message. Very timely, of course. And I like the comment that you made that, you know, where this holiday, the people, so-called Christians who are calling themselves Christians are keeping it. We can only use opportunity to plant the seed, but God will call them as at his will. And I too love the see the Christmas lights. It was a holiday I loved in the past. But as I told my grandchildren who were here a while ago and they're not here right now, I told them, when you know better, you do better. And I'm very glad and feel very blessed that I do know better. And I think what we need to keep in mind is that we are a set apart people.
Yes.
We are set apart. And set apart means that you are not with the crowd. You are not a part of the excitement. You are not a part of all that's going on. You have been called by God, specially called by God, and specially set apart. And if we start viewing ourselves in that way as set apart people, we really come to value, or at least I've come to value, how precious that is in God's sight, and how blessed I am to really have this opportunity to see the, you know, where all of this is coming from, and to do better in my life, and to know not to keep these holidays and Christmas things and so on. And you know, and we have replaced it with much more wonderful holy days, such as Tabernacles and Passover and all the other holy days we keep. So I just want to thank you again and just wish everybody a very blessed and wonderful week. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Maria. Lovely comments there. I do agree with you. Emphasis on the fact that we are set apart. Yeah, we need to emphasize that, because truly, when you see how the world is going, and when I pointed out in Revelation 17 there that the whole world wander after the beast, and only those whose name are not only those whose name are written in the book of life will not follow. So unless your name is written in the book of life, these very attractive festivals, they will pull you in. So I feel blessed that we can stay grounded because our names are written in the book of life. Thank you. I say to after four, I have the time. I don't know if you have the time. We can always talk about Christmas and the implications. I think it's a very useful conversation to have, because we have to try to please the Lord amidst all the temptations that come during this season. Okay, so if there's no more comment, I think we can close it off right here. Again, thank you for listening. Thank you for your contributions. And I wish everyone a blessed Sabbath. God bless you.
Good evening, everyone. Take care now.